Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Story that happens, or that kind of piggybacks on a little comment that we get at the end of Acts 4. And so we're going to read Acts 4 and 5 together. So if you join me at the beginning of Acts 4, verse 1. And where we pick up is Peter and John have just, we were coming into the temple at a time of prayer. It says it was about 3 in the afternoon. There was a guy who could not walk, it says, from birth. We find out later in that story he was over 40 years old. And it says, and they basically, Peter and John said, we don't have money either. But here's what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can walk for the first time in your life. He gets up, he walks into the temple with him. The scripture tells us he was walking and leaping and praising God. And obviously the people knew who this was, and it drew a crowd because they're like, this guy's not ever been able to walk. Draws a crowd. Peter and John are kind of telling them what's happening. So this is where we pick up in verse 4, in chapter 4. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become a cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, and they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. And so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything to the chief priests and the elders. They reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do what your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with boldness, with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now, in the entire group of those who believed, they were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, and one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And this is where our scripture picks up today. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead. Instantly, she dropped at his feet. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out, and on all who heard these things. Jesus, may we be faithful to hear what you're telling us through your word this morning. God, would you grant me faithfulness to what you've given me? I pray that only what you would be lifted into our hearts. In your name, amen. What a story. Like, that's the worst. Like, remember I told you guys when we were going through Timothy and we got to the part about the women and Timothy telling them to be quiet, and then we talked about that. Remember how I told you guys there was some, if I wasn't just going through scripture, there's some I'd like to skip or wish were not in there? This is one of them. This is weird. It's kind of like all of a sudden there's all this New Testament love and joy and peace and healings and miracles and all this. Jesus brought the new covenant. There's all this stuff. And then there's this like Old Testament story kind of tucked in here, right? This whole thing that if you ever ask people who are not believers, and we talked about this a little bit on Tuesday night, and there was even some sharing of like, yeah, I have people in my life who aren't believers, and this is one of the stories they point to say, look, see what God does. Like, that doesn't sound like a loving or kind or good God. And certainly for all of us, it would be much easier. What would we rather have happened in this story? I mean, you may be different than me, but what I would have rather have seen happen, one of two things, preferably that the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and Peter calls out Ananias for his sin and there is an opportunity to repent. And they're brought back into repentance and reconciliation, and that's the story we get. And it's this beautiful kind of everything is good. Or, after that happened to Ananias, the wife has an opportunity to at least, you know, but it's not. Like, they both come in with this thing, so we're going to have to deal with this morning. Now, someone brought up on Tuesday night something that hadn't occurred to me, but I certainly saw the validity in it. And the more I read it, I was like, yeah, there's probably a lot to that. Is what did Ananias and Sapphira begin to do? Or there was also some debate about if it was Sapphira or Sapphira. But if I said Sapphira too many times this morning, in my brain I'd be singing Elvira. And then it wouldn't... I'd be doing some Umbapa Lau-Lau's later on, and that wouldn't be good. So, Sapphira it is. And so, as we read this story about Ananias and Sapphira, the first thing we notice is in that very first verse, and Colin brought this to us on Sunday, was this idea that they were doing something. They thought that their doing was going to put them in line with the other people. Because how did chapter 4 end? Well, chapter 4 ended with this kind of, we dealt with it last week, but it ended with this paragraph on, here's what is now happening. These believers are all together. They all have one heart. They have one mind. They love each other so much they're willing to do without excess so that their brother or sister can have their needs cared for. And it gave us an example, actually, of a guy. And they said, here's this guy named Barnabas. He was so close to the disciples. They called him the sons of encouragement. Here's how close Barnabas was to disciples, because we'll see this in a couple of chapters. Barnabas was so close to the disciples that when Paul, the guy who was going through and killing members of the church, when Paul had his experience on the road, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed like that, it's hard for people to believe that someone who was trying to kill them, his life was changed like that. They're thinking, man, this is like some kind of ploy just to get us all in one room together so he can do whatever it is. Like, you can imagine all the fear going on. It was Barnabas who went to Paul, talked to Paul, and actually brought him to the disciples and said, no, this. They believed the testimony of Barnabas about Saul. So here's how much they, and he said, here's this guy named Barnabas. This is how much they cared for Barnabas. They said they had a nickname for him, a great nickname, son of encouragement. And it says, here's this guy Barnabas who even sold a piece of property and came and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's all we hear from it. They just said there's a piece of land that he owned. We don't get, again, from last week that this was his primary residence, but a piece of land that he owned, he sold, he came and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. That's all we get. We don't know what happened with it. We don't know anything else. We just kind of get that story. And now we pick up Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. And they came and laid money at the apostles' feet. All good things. Except for, they lied, and we're going to get there. But part of that was wrapped up in they thought that it was the doing, the thing that got them pleased, got them in a good stance to God, right? They thought, hey, we want to look like the other people. Maybe they needed the extra money. They may have been selling the land anyway. And we're just giving part of it. You know, we don't know their story. We know that there was a lie involved. But they both kind of conspired. The scripture tells us they, with his wife's knowledge, he goes and does this. And we know that the amount that he laid down was not the entire amount. And we kind of deduce, because the way that my translation and then other translations that I've read in my life, we don't get, like, they don't say, so he did it with his wife's knowledge, but it said he sold a piece of property, came and laid it down at the apostles' feet. So there's this kind of assumption that he told them this was everything and was keeping back part of it. Doesn't say that early on, but we kind of read that later in the story. And so here's this thing. Like, we want to look like everybody else. We want to seem like we're doing everything. And God didn't call him to look and do and feel and say like everybody else. Remember the end of the kind of where we got to at the end of last week? It wasn't, hey, everybody's got to go sell everything they have and put it in one big pot and we just distribute it as they had needed. It first told us that they were all of one heart and mind. They wanted to do this. They were compelled to do it, not from, you know, some pastor passing the hat around five times on a Sunday, right? But they were compelled to. They were so drawn to. They loved each other so much. They wanted to do this. And the point of that whole thing, that kind of where we got to last week, was that it is our job to listen to the Spirit of God. What is God calling us to do? And what is God telling us? And we kind of get the sense that Ananias and Sapphira, they just were kind of, they wanted to look like everybody else and kind of do like everybody else. And so part of it, part of their sin could have been that they thought that, like, much like the King Saul, that it was the sacrifice that was going to be pleasing to God. And the prophet came to him and said, no, that is wrong. Obedience is what's pleasing to God. And Ananias and Sapphira are kind of learning that lesson. So, Let's deal with this part, this other part of it. The fact that they died right on the spot. And how do we deal with that? Because that's tough. It's not the only scripture that we read that's tough to deal with. But that's a tough thing. But here is what's happening with the church. The church is starting to realize what Jesus promised Peter, right? What did Jesus promise Peter? They're standing in a specific place, and God tells Peter, after Peter has acknowledged, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," Jesus tells Peter, "You're right. And now I'm going to change your name a bit. And on the rock of you, this person, I'm going to build my church. It's not going to be a cornerstone, that's a physical structure that we're going to build out from there, but it's going to be now on people." Paul brings this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he says, "You all together are the temple of God." They are understanding that this is true. The Holy Spirit, that God Himself dwells in their midst. For the Jewish man and woman, where did God dwell prior to this? In the temple. Specifically, in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, where there was the ark. And there was, if you read the thing, there was some cherubim, there's some wings, and there's a steel, and you could only, the priest could only go in, like if you follow down through the law, the priest could only go in like once a year under extreme caution. There were parts of the temple where other people could be, where some of the those who served in the temple could be, right? And then there was parts of it that like women couldn't go into, and there was parts where non-Jewish people. So there's all these different sections of the temple, and God told them, "You have to follow this. You have to treat this thing with holiness." Every time we see Israel go into get dragged off into exile or lose a battle or something, there's this idea that they have lost fellowship with God. They've broken holiness. In fact, if we read like where the king Josiah hears the law for the first time, and he's like, "What are we doing? Like, this is so holy. This is so good. We have to read this, A, to the people, and B, we actually have to start doing this." And so they had to go and find Levites who could consecrate themselves, and then priests who could kind of consecrate themselves and do this stuff, because they couldn't go into God's presence without their, without this consecration, this cleansing process happening. And now these people are saying, God is saying, "You all are the temple of God." It's no longer in a structure. It is now on you. And they're seeing that. They're seeing the Spirit of God being poured out to them personally, not having to go into a room backwards saying, "Holy, holy, holy," or any of this stuff. God dwells among you, and He's doing good stuff, and these miracles are happening, and all this stuff's happening. And so if you're the temple of God, I'm calling you to be holy just as I am holy. Holiness was required within the temple. And I think Luke bringing out this story, because it tells us at the end of chapter 4, "With great power the apostles were receiving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." It says all. We only get two stories right here. We get a story at the end of chapter 4 about Barnabas. We get a story at the beginning of chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. Outside that, that's the only two stories we get. That's not all, because remember last week we were talking about close to 10,000 people. Why did Luke choose to bring these two stories? Or why did the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Luke, choose to tell us these two stories? I think it's to drive home the point that you are the temple of God. And that every blemish that happens within a temple of God is being magnified. And we see those examples in Scripture. Specifically, Joshua and the Israelites have just crossed over the river. You remember in the midst of this flood season, they cross over the river. They go into the promised land. God tells them, I'm going to do this. Joshua, you don't be fearful. You trust me. In fact, all I want you to do the first battle, just walk around it. And the walls of Jericho fell after they were obedient to that. In the seventh day, they walked around seven times. They shout, walls fell. They ransacked. They did what they were supposed to do, right? They said, don't leave anything alive and don't take any plunder. This is basically a sacrifice to God kind of thing. Except for there was Achan who took some of the holy things of God. And he went and buried it in his tent. And when they go to the next battle, this little, it's basically like the JV squad of the worst team in the league, you know, this little country AI. And they go to fight them, and they didn't even take the whole army because they should have won easily. And they get whooped. And they come back with their tail tucked between their legs. And God reveals to Joshua there's some unfaithfulness in the camp. And through a series of elimination and calling different people forward, come to find out it's Achan. And there's wrath that is poured out. Right? There's the stories that we get in the Old Testament where when they weren't holy, when they weren't following this to a T, God's wrath was poured out. Now we're going to get to the good part of that. The overarching theme of Scripture is not that. It's actually a God of mercy and grace. But we have these stories. And here is one in the New Testament, and I think it's God saying, you all are my temple together. It is no longer that building that you were walking into when you saw the lame guy out front. It's you guys together, and I'm calling you to holiness. So much so that every blemish was magnified, and here was a blemish. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They conspired and says, hey, we're going to keep back part of it and give some of it, which they could have easily done. They could have said, hey, we're selling this piece of land. We need some for ourselves, but we're going to give you guys the bulk of it. You know, here you go. And that would have been probably a different story in Scripture if he didn't even made it in, right? But they chose to lie and say, here's all the money we got from this piece of property. They gave back some of it. And Peter calls them out through knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Said, why did you choose to test God in this way? And he falls down. God is, I think, telling the church, I think through the Holy Spirit, God has given these words to Luke as an example to us to say there has to be holiness in the assembly. Holiness was necessary. But here's the thing. What was happening through them? God was pouring out great miracles. In fact, we're going to see in the rest of chapter 5, like it gets wild. I don't want to tip anything off, but there's a story about Peter's shadow, which is weird and amazing and fantastic. And it's all these things that we want. We want those in our presence to be healed. We want those in our presence to be cared for. We want, and there's this example that we want for everybody to see. But do we want holiness that much too? And it seemed to be that the church did, and God is pouring out in the midst of those. And it's almost as if God is saying, if this is what you want, if this is what I'm doing for you, it is going to require you to make sure that this doesn't happen. Stories that your hearts are honest and true and pure. We don't like these stories, of course, any more than we like any of those stories. But we can't have it both ways. There's this idea that we can't have both the miraculous God pouring out his power in all these magnificent ways and being able to live however it is that we want. N.T. Wright said this, if we watch with excited fascination as the early church does wonderful healing, stands up to bullying authorities, makes converts to right and left and lives and lives a life of astonishing property sharing, we may have to face the fact that if you want to be a community which seems to be taking the place of the temple of living God, you mustn't be surprised if the living God takes you seriously. Seriously enough to make it clear that there is no such thing as cheap grace. And so this story stands as an example to us, as conviction for us. We say we want these things from God. I say I want these things from God. Are we willing to live lives that exemplify that kind of holiness? Now, it wasn't so much that the Holy Spirit through Luke is saying there should not be any sin at all, because if that was the case, there'd be no need for Jesus. And God in his goodness and holiness knew that we couldn't do that, and so we needed Jesus. And so now when God looks at the community and the believer, he sees the perfection of Jesus, but he is still calling us to live out lives that exemplify that. Lives that are quick to admit wrong and seek forgiveness. Lives that are even quicker to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. Without grudges and without caveats, right? Lives that are willing to go without so that our brother and or sister can have basic needs. Lives of people who are willing to be obedient to God no matter where he's to or what he's calling them into, but because we trust that God is good enough. As a people who call on the name of Jesus, to name the name of Jesus and to invoke the Holy Spirit is a claim in and of itself to be a temple of the living God if Scripture is true, and I believe that it is. And that is bound to have consequences. But those consequences also, as we see with this community of believers, also came with great power. As I mentioned, we'll see next week as we read that. The unholiness that occurred here was a lie. And a lie is basically trying to present to someone else a view of the world that you wish were true but isn't, right? If my kids lie to me and tell me, yes, I cleaned my room and everything's done that you asked me to do, and they're lying to me, what they're trying to do is present to me a reality that is not factual, but they really wish was, right? They really wish that room was already cleaned. That, no, officer, I didn't do that. I really wish I hadn't done that. I know I did, but I really wish I hadn't done it in this moment, right? Like, there's all these ways, but we're trying to present the world in a way somehow to pretend that it's a different way than what it really is. And what was Scripture telling us in this moment? That God had just set the world right. That there's still some brokenness and some unholiness and some things like that. But God has broken in. Christ has died. The act that saved the world has now happened. And we see bits of heaven breaking in. We just saw it with the guy whose ankles were made strong. And he went to the temple walking, leaping, and praising God as the kingdom of God is starting to break in, and we're starting to see that. Not to lie and to say that the world is not the way it should be is, in a weird way, on that level, it's saying that we don't trust God, the Creator, to look after His world and to sort things out in His own time and in His own way. When we want to hold back things that God has called us to give, that's not necessarily monetary things, but sometimes it is. That's a bit of us saying, I don't trust you, God, that you can actually provide. I need to hold back a little bit of it so that I can provide for myself. That may have been Ananias and Sapphira's biggest fear was, if I give it all, is God really going to take care of me? Can I really have what I want to have and this at the same time? And Scripture routinely says, no, you can have what God wants you to have. And oftentimes, God, because God is so good and so gracious, those line up. But do you trust God enough, Ananias and Sapphira, to, if you hand it all over, that God's going to provide for you? If God's not calling you to hand it all over, but you don't want, do you trust God enough that the community is going to accept you and love you and embrace you just the same? If God's saying, hey, you can keep back part of it, just don't lie about it. Do you trust that God, that you're going to be accepted in the community? There's all these places of distrust where lying kind of breaks that down. Because the claim of the early church that they're trying to make is that God has come and he has set the world right. And through Jesus Christ, God is sorting it out. And when we lie, we're basically saying, when Ananias and Sapphira lie, they're basically saying that it's not right. And I have to help make it right a bit. And so I got to do these things. And in the midst of that, they broke fellowship. And God in his holiness, there were consequences. That's tough. When we look at it, that's tough. When we have friends who are non-believers who read this story and point to it and say, see, this is why I'm not a I don't believe in this God that you claim, because he's mean. Point to all the rest of Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, we don't get this story again. There's not another example. There's an allusion to potentially something going on in 1 Corinthians. We don't really get the whole picture. Outside of this story and maybe that one, if that's what was going on, we don't get it again. In the Old Testament, if we go and we read the story of Achan, the story of the sons of Korah, I mean, we can pull out 2, 3, maybe 4 examples in the Old Testament, pull out 1 example in the New Testament. The whole rest of Scripture, well, here's the thing. The whole rest of Scripture, people are still screwing up. They're still breaking fellowship with God. They're still doing the wrong thing. And yet, the arc of Scripture is telling us that God is gracious and loving and merciful. In fact, we read it in Deuteronomy this morning beforehand, before you guys got here. If you're thinking, I don't remember reading Deuteronomy. I meant like 8:30 this morning. But it's all throughout the Old Testament. It happens a number of times. In fact, God reminds some of his prophets to remind the people of Israel. God even told Moses, when they fall and break fellowship with me, and they're in the countries that they're sent to as a punishment for that, and this happens, when they turn to me and humble themselves, I will bring them back. And let me tell you how long it took before God got so mad he sent them into exile. Multiple generations. All of the books of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, that entire is just a genealogy of all the kings that existed in Israel. And it took a long time before they got to the end of that, where God finally said, okay, enough's enough. You're going into exile. And even then, the first exile was only 70 years. But God was, and God told them at the beginning, it's only going to be 70 years. Through Jeremiah, he said, hey, it's only going to be 70 years, but it's going to be 70 years. So build cities, work for the good of those who you're living with, to do these kind of things. God's more patient than any of us would ever dream of being. God is more merciful than any of us could ever dream of being. God is more gracious. That is the arc of all of Scripture, is that God is this. But we do get some of these stories where God reminds us, but holiness is a necessity. And I think this is coming out in Acts because I believe that the Holy Spirit through Luke is saying, if this is what you want, if this is what's happening with the church, the natural consequence to that is you're going to have to be holy. Be holy as I'm holy. Lean on Christ. Trust in what he's doing. And as you do that, then this stuff begins to take place. We didn't see Paul doing that prior to his conversion, or even in the first number of years he's doing it. But Paul learns this as he spends multiple years being discipled and working with the church in Antioch, and He went back to his hometown for a while. There's like this whole like 15 years or so of Paul's life we don't get. But then when he resurfaces, God's doing amazing things through him. Peter did not do this early on. But now we get to the arc of Peter's life where he is trusting God so much that this stuff is happening. Peter is just a handful of months removed from trusting God so little that he was willing to deny Jesus on the night he was betrayed because he wasn't sure that he could trust God with his life. He has now learned that lesson. He does not care about his life anymore. He cares so much about God. And so there's this idea, if we want to be a church where God works through us like that, we have to be people who take the instructions of God seriously. Forgive quickly. Forgive often. Be willing to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Be willing to give. Be willing to share. Be willing to be hospitable, like all these things. If you want to start somewhere, a good place to start is looking at what Paul said, here's the fruits of the Spirit. These are things that flow from the life of a person who's living in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See where you are on that spectrum and pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, would provide. If it's self-control, God, could you, through your Spirit, give me self-control? Show me how. Give me wisdom. How do I love my neighbor just like I love myself? How do I hate evil and love what is good? Because what is evil, what you're calling evil, sometimes is just like normal in the world now. Like we just take a lion. Lion killed Ananias and Sapphira, and we just take it as like, amen. It's a little lie. It's a, you know, whatever. It was justified in X, Y, and Z. And we have to be willing to say, yeah, that may come out of us very quickly. And we have to be willing to admit that and say, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry. But oftentimes, unless we get caught ending us to holiness, and I think what God is saying is, my power can work through anybody. I am God. I can choose that, right? Like God can make that determination. But we see in here in the New Testament that who it is happening through is great, are people who have just devoted their lives so much to that. And if we want to see that and we want to see God work in our lives, in our community, in our city, we need to be people who are serious about this. I'm just going to read real quick. As we wrap up, 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is reminding the church that they are the temple of God. Starting in verse 10, according to God's grace that was given to me, I laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it, but each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this example. Thank you, God, that you have called us to holiness. Thank you that even while we can't be holy in and of ourselves, you are aware and you sent the one who could be for us, as an example to us, whose power lives through us. God, we want that, both in our lives and our church life, to be so holy that we are willing to go without, that we're willing to say I'm sorry or offer forgiveness or whatever it is, so that we could have fellowship amongst ourselves, that that would be an example that you are living through us, just as you spoke in the Gospel of John, that people will know that we are actually your disciples if we love one another. May we love each other so much that we're willing to humble ourselves. God, where there is brokenness in our own lives, we pray that, that you would reveal it to us so that we could seek reconciliation with you and, if it's necessary, with others, so that we could have wholeness. Because we want to see you work in power through us. God, thank you that even in spite of the times where we sin, you are a gracious and loving God who has, A, provided us a way out, and B, offers us grace and mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. God, we are thankful. We love you, God. In your name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.